And it's just one verse, which is our text tonight, and it's easy to find because it's the very last verse of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, where Paul says this, as he often does, often mentions grace at the beginning or the end of his letters, and he says this: "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. We look this morning at the love of God to us. It's through the Bible, it goes from beginning to end. We need to remind ourselves of this. It was only because we understood this that God has set his love upon us that we became Christians, and it's through that we come into God's kingdom. We enter his presence when we know that he has loved us and we respond to that love. And there again, in the verse before, the penultimate, the last but one verse, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again and again, reminding us of the love of God to his people. To the world in general, yes, in a sense, he sent God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever of those believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But a special love to those who understand and who respond to his great love and who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And so Paul says here, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And we looked this morning at what happens in many companies, if not most companies. They do an annual stock taking when they see how much they've sold, or perhaps how much has been stolen, regrettably, what the profits are and so on, how much stock there is still remaining. And another way of looking at it is that from time to time, and I've done this a year ago, I had a health screen. We know you won't get one of those from your doctor, your GP, because I notice whenever you get an appointment it says 10 minutes and you're not going to get much of a health screen in 10 minutes. But I had a health screen about a year ago, and it lasts 2 hours, and they give you all kinds of tests, and you spend an hour, one of those 2 hours is with the doctor, and the doctor questions you all kinds of things, you can bring anything up, and it's useful because you can catch problems in the bud, and it's very valuable for that reason. And you know, we're at the end of the year. It's the last service of this church in 2006, and it's good sometimes to have a spiritual health screen to see how we're doing. Not that we want to be introspective and look at ourselves all the time. There are people who do that, and they're very unhappy people because they're not very pleased with what they see. But it's good to ask ourselves occasionally, am I in good health spiritually or not? And we looked this morning in the same letter, chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul says, I pray for you, rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the saints, that means all the Christians right through the earth, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, no one understands it fully, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And examining ourselves to see, really, do we appreciate fully this love of God to us? Because we're not appropriating, we're not receiving all the blessings that God could give us unless we fully understand the love of God to us if we're Christians. And so that's so important, reminding ourselves, even as Christians, because the devil, one of his great attacks is to tell Christians that God doesn't really love them. He may love other Christians, great Christians, but not you. He does this with all Christians. It's one of his attacks. And so you have to remind yourself that God, yes, my trust is in Jesus Christ, as the hymn puts it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have to remind ourselves of that. That's so important. And on the other hand, equally important is what is in verse 24, our love to God. God's love to us and our love to God. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And one of the things that may have been striking you as we've listened to the reading this morning and again this evening, where Paul is speaking of the wonderful nature of God, his kingdom, how he chose us in Christ before we even existed, before the universe existed. We were known to him and we were loved by him. Who here tonight can understand that concept? And yet it is true. And there is Paul praying for other people, and there is Paul concerned that the gospel should spread right through the world. And you have to remember where Paul was, not sitting in his heated study with comforts all around. It says it quite clearly in verse 20 where he was, I am an ambassador in chains. Not a real ambassador who gets the top treatment and gets waved through customs quickly. We've seen them going through the police checks while we have to wait hours at the customs in North Africa. But the ambassadors went straight through. It wasn't fair, but that's how it happens. But Paul wasn't an ambassador in that sense. He means he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He was representing him to the people he was preaching to, yet he was in chains. And when Paul wrote this letter, as other letters in the New Testament, he was in prison in Rome for 2 years, chained probably to guards on either side, with no privacy. Just imagine that, for one day, let alone 2 years. And yet he's not complaining or moaning, and all the time he's concerned for the well-being of the Christians in Ephesus. And really what he's saying in this passage is a question which comes at the end of 2006 to each and every one of us tonight. Do you love the Saviour? Do you love the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, with an undying love? Note he doesn't say, have you done a lot of good works in 2006? He doesn't say, are you a good religious person? But he says, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we can only love him as he works in our lives. We can only love him as he loves us first. And without this grace that Paul speaks of in verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, without this grace we would never have come to God in the first place. Without this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never have had a desire to know more about him. And so Paul says, grace, that is the greatest of all God's gifts, grace, which means his goodness, his blessings, which are completely unearned or undeserved or unmerited. He says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Do you know, that's another way really of saying you are a Christian. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ truly, well, that's another way of saying you are a Christian. Because only true born-again Christians can truly love the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. It's easy to say the words, I love Jesus, but really it's what matters in the heart. That's what really counts. And the only way really to love him is from the heart, deep down in you, meaning it with all your being, is to call him Lord and Saviour. That's what Paul writes to another church in Corinth. He says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? It means not that you can say Lord, anybody could say Lord, but what he means is to say Lord in the sense that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God who came from heaven, that he is truly divine, he is God, but also that he is Lord, Lord of your life and Lord of my life. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And no one can call him Saviour unless you are truly trusting him that he died in your place on the cross. And when Paul speaks of love, he doesn't use one of the words in the New Testament, which is love. I made a mistake this morning with the young people. I don't know if you know, most of you, but the preacher, usually Spencer, of course, the preacher prints out a list of questions for the young people, the teenagers among us, and they do the questions sometimes younger than teenagers do them too, I'm glad to say, and they're questions put as simply as possible to these young people, and they, while they're listening to the sermon, give answers to them. And four of them came up to me after this morning, after the service, and I was delighted to see they got them all right. But I made one mistake. It was my mistake. I put a question there which comes from tonight's sermon, which was, of course, no wonder. One of them wrote, "I don't really understand this question." And what I forgot, or rather I shouldn't have put it in there because it's tonight's sermon, is that when Paul speaks of love, our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not speaking of one of the words in the New Testament for love, which is Philadelphia. Did you know that there's a town in America, in Pennsylvania, called Philadelphia? In fact, there's a little village, a hamlet, on the A46 as you go north of Bath, which is Philadelphia as well. And it means love of the brothers. It's that kind of love which exists between human beings. They like each other. You don't have to be a Christian. Non-Christians have this too, and you have friends, and there is Philadelphia, love of the brothers. That's what it really means, as sisters too, of course. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. And there's another word, a second word, that is in the New Testament, and it is eros, or eros. And that is a very different kind of love. That is sexual love. And many, of course, whether they're Christians or not, know this love as well, and it is part of God's creation. It is not bad or wrong or dirty in any sense of the word whatsoever, because it is part, this love of a man for a woman in sexual intercourse between a husband and wife, and they are the limits that God puts down in Scripture. It is the gift of God to men and women within the limits of marriage, eros. And so to love with Philadelphia, the love of the brethren, or to love with eros, is possible for all people, whether they're Christians or not. But Paul uses a third word. There are three words for love in Greek in the New Testament. The word Paul uses in this verse here is very, very different. It is agape. And it's very rarely found. I was almost going to say tonight that it is never found, because that's what I've heard other preachers say. It is never found outside the New Testament, but I looked it up in my great big Greek concordance, and there it says it is very rarely found outside the New Testament, occasionally among non-Christians, but almost always in the New Testament. Agape, used only, virtually only, in the New Testament. It is that special love that comes from God. And it's that love which men and women experience when God works in them. And if tonight you can say, "I am a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do love the Lord Jesus Christ," then you have experienced agape from God. Because it is that love which comes from God which transforms human beings and makes them new in Christ. It is that love from God which makes the Holy Spirit come into us and regenerate us and make us new people, and then the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. That's agape, God in us, God dwelling in us with his love. And then these people in whom God works are new people in Christ, and they lead new lives because they have been born again. And this love comes from God to us and is in our lives. So if tonight you can say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love," it means that God has worked his love, agape, in you. And if tonight you can say, "Yes, I truly do love the Lord Jesus. My love is not as strong as I would like it to be. And I'm very much aware of my own failings and wanderings and sins." But if you can truly say, "I do love the Lord Jesus in my heart," then you are a child of God. You have known agape coming from God. And so Paul says, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." We love him, that's true. But we have to see where that love comes from. And in 1 John chapter 4, we see where that love comes from. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, John, who is often described as the apostle of love, says this because he personally had experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own life when he was one of Jesus' disciples. He says this in John 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then verse 19 of the same chapter 4 of 1 John, "We love because he first loved us." Let's take a very simple illustration from life. In church there's a young girl and there's a young fellow, and the young girl is patiently waiting, hoping and praying, not just hoping but praying, that God will give her a husband. And she's waiting patiently and she's praying, and she wants only to do the will of God, and she wants only to marry a Christian. And that is something, a principle which is absolutely vital for our young people to have in mind. And she's waiting to be approached, and there's a young man in the congregation, he's a Christian and he loves the Lord too, and he begins to notice this girl, and he begins to look at her and so on. And and one day she notices that he's looking, and he looks away again very quickly, and but she notices that he's paying her some attention. And then she notices that he's beginning to speak to her. He doesn't do it with the others as much, and so on. And little by little, she sees his interest. And then one day, he declares his love to her, and he loves her first. And she is wooed or won to him by his love. And that's exactly, the Bible says, how it happens with God. He loves us first. He woos us, if you like, with his love, and wins us to himself with his love, to the point where we can say that no one has ever loved God before God loved them. Because God's love stretches back beyond creation. Who could say they loved God before creation? That's exactly what Paul says, as we read this morning in chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." And so if we love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and we can say tonight clearly, yes, I do love him, I wish I loved him more, but if we can say that tonight, where does this love come from? It's because he loved us first. And if we love him tonight, it's because of all he has done for us. And for many, when we understand all he has done for us, our hearts are filled with love for him. We love because he first loved us. And so this is a great wonder, his love for us. And there is a hymn which goes like this: "My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die?" And so tonight, dear brothers and sisters, let this verse sink in. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let it sink in and let it thrill you tonight with all its wonder. And it's an exciting thought to know that God has set his love on us, and that I am now, through his grace, able to love him in return. What a humbling experience that is at the same time, to know that God has set his love on me individually, and you, and you, and you, and all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Yes, he has loved us, but verse 24 says that it speaks of our love to him in return, and that is a wonderful thing too. And that's why I got the orchestra to play that hymn tonight. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God shall send his only Son and die to save someone like me. But I did notice they've changed the order of the words. It's been revised somewhat. The original version says this: "It is most wonderful to know his love to me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor." Yes, to know that God loves, well, That's not surprising, is it, in a sense, because God is almighty and God can love. But to be able to love God in return when we know just how weak and sinful we are, and to know that there was a time in our lives, and certainly I remember that time in my life, when we didn't love him at all and we didn't spend any time seeking him or wanting to do his will, to the fact that today we do love him is an amazing thing. And when the sinner, man or woman or boy or girl, when they know that they are loved by God, then they can respond to that love by the grace of God, not with indifference, just casting it aside as so many people treat God's word with indifference today, but responding with love. You know, you can't draw water out of a well that is dry. That goes without saying. There has to be water in the well, and you can't respond to the love of God unless you have experienced it yourself. Because this love comes from himself, from God himself, from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that Paul, again, a verse I quoted this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, that is something which should be the proof of being a Christian, which should be appearing in the life of every single Christian, and all the fruit of the Spirit, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's the very first thing he mentions, agape. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And from then on, from the time we understand what God has done for us and that God can accept us with all our sins if our faith is truly on the Lord Jesus Christ, from then on, well, then we can understand that deep love, and then we love him in return. It is a weak love with which we love him, maybe, but it is a real love. And again, a hymn puts it far better than I could possibly describe tonight. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. You know, I used to read about a pump needing to be primed before it can work, and I used to be used to that expression. I didn't really understand it, I must admit, until I got to know Karen, and I got to know her father, obviously, and he used to have a garden in the town in Germany where he lived, and he used to go to the garden, and it was not far from a brook which ran by the garden, and he had a pump in his garden, an old-fashioned cast-iron pump with a long curved handle. You've seen them. And if you tried to pump the water up, nothing would happen. You'd hear a squeaking noise, and you'd hear the air rushing in and out as you pumped it up and down, but no water. And often you'd have to pour water into the pump through the top first before it would then start pumping. That's what's called priming the pump. And isn't that true that we can't begin to love God unless he has primed the pump, unless he has poured his love into our hearts? And that's exactly the way it's described in the Bible. As Paul writes to the Romans, he says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God has primed the pump of love in our hearts by filling it with his own love, that we might love him in return. And so Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Do you know that to love God is the very highest of all activities of which we are capable? It is the very greatest thing that we are commanded to do, to love God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Mark 12, verse 28, there is a man who comes up to Jesus. He's one of the teachers of the law. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, and I'm pretty sure he was trying to catch Jesus up with this question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? He probably thought, that's a good question. That's bound to fox him and floor him and catch him out. Which of all the commandments is the greatest? And the Lord Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, says this: "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." What is the greatest commandment? It is to love God with the whole of our being. And that is the greatest thing we are commanded to do. Loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Who could possibly say they have done that, even for one day, let alone for the whole of life? But God loves us, and he requires our love to him in return. And just as a husband and wife give themselves to each other and they give their love to each other, naturally they require, the one requires love to be given in return, because a one-sided love match is no match at all, is no marriage at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved his disciples and he loves all his people today, he says, if you love me, prove it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And so we love him out of gratitude. He's done so much for us. He's taken away all our sins. He says, I'll never mention your sins again. I'll never bring them up again. You're forgiven. You have eternal life now. And so we love him in gratitude in return. So the psalmist in Psalm 116 verse 1 can say, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I love him. A long time ago, probably in the year 166, because no one is absolutely sure, in the town of Smyrna, and you can read of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, what is it? It's one of the seven towns, one of the seven churches that John writes about in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's in today's Turkey, where they're all Muslims. But there, around about the year 166 AD, there was a bishop whose name was Polycarp. And it was under the Roman Empire in those days, and the Roman Emperor demanded that everybody bow down to him and burn incense to worship Caesar. But this man was one who loved his Lord, and when he was confronted by Caesar's official, and Caesar's official said to him, why, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord? That's all you had to say, Caesar is Lord. But that is a complete denial of saying that Jesus is Lord. All you have to say, he said to Polycarp, is to say Caesar is Lord. Then you sacrifice and then you save yourself. At first, Polycarp made no reply. But as they were persistent, he said, I do not intend to do what you advise me. On their failing to persuade him, they began to use terrible language and pushed him out so hastily that as he was getting down from the carriage, he scraped his shin. He was 86 years old. Without turning round, as though he had suffered no hurt, he walked on with speed and was taken to the stadium, where there was so great a din that it was impossible for anyone to hear him. The proconsul continued insisting and said, swear and I will release you. Curse Christ. That's all he had to do. Say Caesar is Lord and curse Christ. That's happening in the world today, in some countries today, in Muslim countries. And this is what Polycarp said. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? They wanted to throw him to the lions, but the lions had already been taken away. So instead they burned him alive there in Smyrna. And this man, out of love for his Savior, who had experienced all the Savior's love for him, said no, and he willingly gave his life instead of cursing his Savior and saying Jesus is Lord. Saying Jesus isn't Lord, Caesar is Lord. And because God loves his people, he expects his people to love him in return. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Sometimes that word undying is translated elsewhere as something that can't be corrupted, something that doesn't perish, but also as immortal, where we get the word undying from. And just as God is immortal, he has no beginning, he has no end, so his love is immortal, and so is the love, this agape love with which he has loved us. He gives it to all those who believe on him in order to love him in return. And so Paul says, grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with this undying love, not ordinary love, not eros love, but agape love, a love which they will give to him forever. Oh, but we are only too much aware at the end of another year just how much our love fluctuates. Don't you find that? How much our love diminishes like a candle that is spluttering, but it never goes out. It never goes out quite. And we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, just how fickle we are and just how unfaithful we are. Yet this love from God that God has put in our lives, if we believe in Jesus, this love from God, this agape love, will never vanish. With human beings, when they get married, many, unfortunately, their love dies. But the love of the true Christian, the love of the true Christian for his or her God, never dies. It never goes out completely. That is a mark of the child of God, that love for the Lord Jesus Christ is always there. It's a proof of being a Christian. And that's why we sing sometimes, thine forever, God of love, hear us from thy throne above. Thine forever may we be here and in eternity. And this is the glory and the wonder of all the gospel in all its splendor, that God by his Spirit in us enables us to love him forever with an undying love, says Paul. It's God who began this work in us, and it's God who will complete it. So can our love for God grow cold and completely vanish? If you and I were to stand on our own, if we were on the threshold of a new year as we are tonight in a few hours' time, and if we were having to live the Christian life in 2007 all on our own, we'd have every reason to be afraid. We'd have every reason to think, yes, my love will disappear for the Saviour. Ah, but it doesn't, because God never abandons his children. God began that work in you. God will complete that work in you. It may cool down at times, but it never goes cold. And that's why we sing as well. I'm quoting lots of hymns tonight. Abba, Father, let me be yours, and yours alone. May my will forever be evermore your own. Never let my heart grow cold. You sometimes pray this little chorus as a prayer. Never let my heart grow cold. Never let me go. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. And if you pray that prayer from your heart tonight, on the doorstep of a new year, God will hear that prayer and God will honor that prayer. And God, so he asks us tonight, do you love me with an undying love? Just as Peter, just as Jesus, the resurrected, the risen Jesus, in front of Peter, who said, I will never forsake you. And yet we know what happened. He denied his Savior. And there is Jesus on the seashore. And he's asking Peter three questions. Peter, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Second time, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know, Lord, that I love you. The third time, Peter, do you love me? And it says Peter was hurt that Jesus said it three times, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And when it says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Some people think it means, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Or do you love me more than you love these disciples? But also it's been pointed out that it could equally well mean in Greek, Peter, do you love me more than these fishing boats? You've gone back fishing. I called you from fishing, and you've gone back fishing. Do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And God, by his Spirit, is asking each and every one of us tonight, including myself, as we look back on a year, we've had many failures, and we've let the Lord down on many occasions. And he's saying to us tonight, do you love me more than you love your past life? so that you can go into this new year trusting in me. And what he wants to hear from each and every one of us tonight is, yes, Lord, by your grace, as he promises, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Yes, Lord, with your grace, I will love you in 2007 with an undying love. We don't know what's going to happen in 2007. For some, there might be drastic changes. Thank God that we don't know in advance what's going to happen. But that's what God wants from each and every one of us, a love for him that is undying. One commentator said this, and I like this, a man called Hendrickson: once this love for Christ is present in the heart, it can never vanish, for it is a divine endowment. I like that. It comes from God. It can never vanish. And another one wrote this: this love is not of the earth, it is heavenly, of heavenly origin and of heavenly quality. That love which is of Christ and in Christ can know no decay. And so take with us into the new year, verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Because if you truly love the Saviour, and if you know that he has taken away your sins and you love him, if you truly love the Saviour, and if you are now a child of God, then you, says Scripture, you will love him forever. And don't you find that the most exciting and the most thrilling and the most wonderful and the most comforting thought to take with you into this new year? May God help us to put it into practice. Amen.